John chapter 1. The message today is the days of his flesh. I want to read several scriptures, and they all have to do with the days of his flesh. First John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Please notice, because the scriptures I'm going to show you will say the same thing again and again. In verse 1, our Savior is the Word who is with God and was God. And it says in verse 14 that this Word, God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3. Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're going to see how both of these are going to be put together. We have the flesh and the Son of God, and now in chapter 9, speaking about these Israelites, it says in verse 4, whose are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers. Now the nation of Israel, to them belongs the fathers. You have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of those. And then it says, and of whom is Christ as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Please notice that the flesh, our Savior, was descended from a certain group of people, and that was the nation of Israel, coming through David, his forefather, and down to us. He is of the tribe of Judah. But then this one who is of David, according to the flesh, it says he is over all God, blessed forever, according to the Spirit. Now, let's turn to Peter. First Peter, chapter 4, verse 2. That you no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Our time in the flesh. And let's glance at a couple of verses. Look at one in chapter 1 of Peter, because it's speaking of us now. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. And look at chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And let's look at Hebrews. Turn back to Hebrews, chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Here is a remarkable verse telling about Christ becoming flesh. Since then the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy or bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And chapter 5, now this is where the title of the message came from, in verse 7. Speaking of Christ, it says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And one other verse in 1 Timothy 3, and look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all of these passages of Scripture that we read, telling us about your Son and telling us about ourselves, reminding us in a special way of the humanity of your Son, our Savior. We are thankful that you explain these things to us, our Father, because we confess that without your explanations, we would not know who this man was. And even when you tell us who he is, our God, with awe we look upon him and simply accept it, not being able to comprehend it to the full. But we are thankful that you have told us who he is, and we have believed it, and we accept it, and we desire to dwell upon the fact of the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his days in the flesh, and we desire that your Spirit will illumine us and empower us and prepare our hearts to receive these teachings about your Son. And so we thank you, Father, that he came to earth and men beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for the beauty of those words, our God. Let us know that we look upon men in the world today. What ugliness, what contradiction, those who were made in the image and likeness of God, and what is manifested, Father, of the thoughts of their father, the devil. But we're thankful that one did come from heaven, and we beheld his glory, and he was able to say, he that hath seen me hath seen my Father. And so we desire to learn more about this one and his days in the flesh. So help us to that end, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the most difficult things in the entire Bible is the incarnation of the Son of God. There was nothing difficult in looking at him when he was on earth. He was simply, to his fellow countrymen, a man. That's all he was. And yet, if you ask me who he was, I'll tell you in a word who he was. This is what God says he was. Emmanuel. But now, if you interpret that word, it explains who he was in three words. God with us. Isn't that remarkable? His name, Emmanuel, is the word for the incarnation, because the one who was with us was not simply the Son of Mary, but he was God with us. How God came to be with us is given us in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And thank God that Matthew, when he quotes that scripture in his gospel, he interprets that word for us. He says, which being interpreted means God with us. And for that reason, if you ask me, who was that man that dwelt among men? I'll tell you, he was Emmanuel. And what do I mean by Emmanuel? He was God with us. That is why I took time to turn to all of these verses, because again and again, Emmanuel is brought to our attention. It is someone who is with us, but the one who is with us is God with us. And that is why I read to you from 1 Timothy 3:16. And the modern versions change it, but you'll find that the abundance of ancient manuscripts read just as it is in the King James. And concerning our Savior, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. And what is that mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh. God and flesh. And when Christ was on earth, his sojourn on earth, his stay here on earth was spoken of as the days of his flesh. The remarkable thing is this, that nobody can comprehend the Son. This is what it says in Matthew 11. The Savior, speaking of the Father, he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And he says, and no one knows the Son but the Father. But the Father has told us all these things about his Son, and what we have to do is to look upon him and say, who are you? And he would say, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He could express himself that way. If I ask him, who are you? He would say, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. And so men look upon him, and they're unable to comprehend him. And this is what Paul tells us. Please notice, in chapter 1, it speaks about he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but it says that he was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. These two things keep coming up. Yes, he's man, but at the same time, he's God. Listen to Romans chapter 9, the same thing again. I must bring these to your attention. It says in Romans chapter 1 that he's born of the seed of David, yes. And in Romans 9, it says again, he is of the fathers. He's born of the fathers. He is a descendant of Israel. And who is this descendant born, made in the likeness of sinful flesh? It says, he is God over all, blessed forever. But who can conceive such a thing? You say, but it becomes more difficult as you give us all these verses. And yet God has given these verses, and he never intends to explain them, because you're not able to understand them if he did explain them. And so who is this one that is on earth? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of Mary, who is God over all, blessed forever. And this is the way that the Scripture presents Him. And when He comes to earth, His stay on earth is described in this way. Who, in the days of His flesh, I would like to have heard it explained, who in the days of His divinity, because He's God as much as man, but it explains it this way, who in the days of His flesh. And so that's the way we're going to consider Him today. The days of His flesh. Now, those days had a beginning. As the Word, there is no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was no beginning to the Word. But when God is going to become manifest in the flesh, there is a beginning, and there is a duration, and there is an end of Christ's days in the flesh. I will tell you the moment they began. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God." The days of the flesh commence the moment that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. His days began in the womb. And I can tell you precisely when they ended. When our Savior on the cross said, "It is finished, and Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And it says, He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. That was the end of His days in the flesh. They began in the womb of Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and His days in the flesh ended when the Lord Jesus bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? This is the way that God describes it, and there's nothing more that we can do other than accept it as He is. And what is so mysterious about it is that our Savior, in talking about His days in the flesh after His resurrection, He was talking to His disciples, and He said, "I told you this when I was with you." What does that mean? He's with them then, talking to them. But He says, "I told you these things when I was with you." He speaks of His two existences. His existence in the days of His flesh, and after that, He looks back on it as something that is past, that is completed, that will never take place again. The days of His flesh. Because there was a specific period of time that God gave Him on earth, and there were specific things that God gave Him to do, and those things were to be done in the days of His flesh. And He is the only one that lived those days to the full, and did completely the entire will of God, and finished the will of God, and then commended His soul into the hands of His Father. And on the third day was raised, and He ascended to heaven at the 40th day, and He sits at the right hand of God. And this is the life of Jesus Christ. So what we want to consider is what He did during those days of the flesh. First of all, you must understand that Christ truly was flesh and blood. It says in Hebrews 2, and I read it to you, it says, "For as much then as the children of Israel, are flesh and blood, He Himself also in like manner partook of the same." Here is flesh and blood. And God is going to come to earth, and he's going to come to earth as a partaker of flesh and blood. And the only way that he can do that, unless there was a special creation, is to do it through the womb of that virgin that was prophesied that she was going to bear a son. And that's the way that he did it. He became a partaker of flesh and blood. It says that the Lord Jesus is made in all things like unto his brethren. He is in every way like his brethren, sin apart. And that is what is so remarkable. So it means this, that whereas God in the Old Testament came and visited man, why, he would come in the cool of every day in the evening and visit man in the garden and talk with him and fellowship with him. That is God visiting man as God. But it says here that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when it says he was made flesh, it talks about the children of Israel, flesh and blood. And inasmuch as they are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. He took everything that flesh and blood has except their sin, and so he was a man among men. And it says two reasons were necessary for his doing this. It says that he was made in all things like unto his brethren. Made in all things like unto his brethren. Yes. Why? That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Think of God visiting Adam. He's talking about Adam. If he sins, he's going to die. Here is Adam, and he needs to propagate the human race. What can God understand experientially about that? Nothing. He's God. What can God understand about dying? Nothing. What can God understand about suffering and bleeding and dying? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But what happens is that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, entering into the feelings and the sufferings and the heartaches of the people of God. It says, he was made in all things like unto his brethren. It says in chapter 2, it says, they are partakers of flesh and blood. He in like manner partook of the same for the second reason. Notice, who ever heard of God dying? How can God die? The worldling says God is dead, but the Son is alive. That is the folly of human theology, of modern theology. There is no such thing as God dying. But when God was manifest in the flesh, in this sense, he died, you realize that death is eternal separation from God. Death to your body is a dissolution of that body. The soul and the spirit go to be with the Father, and the body returns to the grave, to the earth from whence it was taken. That is physical death. But as for spiritual death, it's separation from God. And the Lord Jesus is God. The only way that death ever had any claim upon him was when our Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that sense, yes, there was a separation of the Father and the Son, but there was no cessation of being. At no time did God die, in the sense that Jesus died. But Jesus died because he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it said in Hebrews 2 that he took on flesh and blood that he might die. And that's why he became a man. He became a man that he might enter into the feelings of man and sympathize with man and be a merciful and faithful high priest for man. And he also became man that he might die, flesh and blood. And so the Lord Jesus died. He was crucified, and the spear was thrust into his side, and blood and water came out, and the Lord Jesus died. And when he did, separated from his body, were his soul and spirit, because he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his body was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And the Lord Jesus died. And thank God, when he died, Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It says this, the gospel is, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and the third day he arose according to the scriptures. And so all of this, the incarnation, God manifests in the flesh, it's necessary to redeem sinful man and for Christ to be a merciful and faithful high priest to needy man. And that is what Christ did. Now, the days of his flesh, they were divided into two distinct parts. For the first 30 years of his life, he was a son to Mary, his mother, and also to Joseph, his foster father. He was a son. And it was necessary that he live as a son to his father and to his mother. It says when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple with them, and his mother said to him, Son, we sought you sorrowing. And he said, What wish ye not? I must be about my father's business. But afterward it said, he went back home with them to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them until the day of his manifestation. Think of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and yet, until that time, when at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he entered upon his public ministry for the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus was a man among men, and the Lord Jesus Christ grew and increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. The Lord Jesus Christ developed. And the remarkable thing is that our Savior, for the first 30 years of his life, was in subjection to his parents. But once the Lord Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him, then in John chapter 2, his mother comes to him and she says, They have no wine. And he said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. From that moment on, it is not that the Lord Jesus was subject to his parents, but now the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Father says from heaven, is manifesting his Son. And he says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so the life of Christ is put into two portions. The first 30 years in which he labored among men. And then the last 3 years when he labored in particular for his Father. Now, during those first 30 years, and this is what is so remarkable, his parents were responsible for ever so much of what occurred in his life. When he was 8 days old, they had him circumcised. And when he was 40 days old, they had him brought to the temple and presented to the Lord. When he was 12 years old, they took him to the Passover in Jerusalem. And most important, he was trained as every Jewish boy was trained to have an occupation. And you'll find in Mark chapter 6 what his occupation was. They said, This is the carpenter. So isn't that remarkable? Here is the Lord Jesus, and he's circumcised, and he's presented to the Lord, and he's taken to the Passover, and he works as a carpenter. You see, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he in like manner partook of the same. And so the Lord Jesus, as man on earth, was unrecognized for 30 years. And John the Baptist said, I did not know him. And I told you, as it says in John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And John the Baptist said, There stands one in the midst of you whom you do not know. Here is this mysterious man, and he was quite content for 30 years to live in the world, unrecognized, unhonored, not given the glory that was due to him. And then after those years, the Father said, now is the time of your manifestation. So this was Christ's occupation during those first 30 years. But then afterwards, things happened, things immediately changed, and this is what it says in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 10 concerning him. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, Jesus, a man approved of God among you by mighty works and wonders and powers and words which God did by him in the midst of you. Notice, now, for the first 30 years, he never performed a miracle. If he made anything, he did it with a hammer and with a saw. Isn't that remarkable? But after 30 years, if a man had a withered hand, the Lord Jesus would speak, and that hand would become whole. A man would be an invalid, and the Lord Jesus Christ would say, take up your bed and walk. Another man would be blind, and the Lord Jesus Christ would make clay and put it on his eyes, and the man would see. But the Lord Jesus never did these things in the first part of his life, but afterward he did all of these things. It said he was a man approved of God by mighty works and wonders and signs, and never man spake like that man. And so the Lord Jesus now is doing his work as the one whom God sent, and in the days of his flesh he's lived 30 of those years as a man among men, an ordinary man among men, as far as they can see. And then the last 3 years of his life, he is performing miracles, he is giving discourses, he is telling things of heaven, he is saving sinners, all of these things he is doing. And this is what is so thrilling about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Because, in a word, and this is what it says in Acts chapter 10, and they're the most beautiful words, it says this, he went about doing good. Isn't that beautiful? Here is a man who went about his whole life long doing good. Now think of your life. What have you done good your life? If I ask you now, can you think of any evil things you've done? You say yes. Are there any injustices you've done to your fellow man? You say yes. Have you spoken wrongly concerning them at times? You say yes. Well, has your life been one in its entirety, going about and doing good? You say no. Tell me about Christ. He went about doing good his whole life long. For 30 years he did good as an ordinary man among men. This is what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let us not be weary in well doing. It says, work with your hands, provide. And that's what Jesus Christ did. To think that with those hands he labored and provided for himself so he could have food and drink. Whereas later on with those same hands, he could take the loaves and the fishes and divide them and feed 5,000. Isn't that remarkable? And so our Savior went about doing good. Now with the hands that did good as a carpenter, he made furniture. He repaired things that were broken with those hands. That's what he did for 30 years. Then when the leper says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord Jesus lays his hand upon him and says, I will. Be thou made clean. He's going about doing good. There are 5,000 people that are hungry and there's no place for them to get anything to eat. The Lord Jesus feeds those 5,000. Here is the widow of Nain, and she's going with the funeral procession to bury her son. And the Lord Jesus stops and touches the stretcher that he's on. And he says, weep not. And he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he takes that son and gives him back to his mother. And here are those that are broken hearted. Here are Mary and Martha who are weeping because their brother Lazarus is dead. And they say, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And the Lord Jesus is not worried at all. He said, your brother will rise again. Yes, I know at the last day. He said, not at the last day. And then he simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And he was dead, came forth. And so think of his whole life long and tell me one sin that Christ ever committed. You say, I cannot. No, and neither could his enemies tell him one sin he committed. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And not one of them opened their mouths. They had to tell lies about any sins that they said he committed. And his whole life was going about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so here is one man that God sets before our eyes who, in the days of his flesh, does good. Now, the greatest good that he did is this. He said, I give my flesh for the life of the world. Think of this. The word become flesh. And now he says, I give my flesh for the life of the world. That is why when we have communion, we take the loaf, and as Christ said, this is my body, which is broken for you. His flesh, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And this is what Christ did in the days of his flesh. He came, he lived, he died, and never one word of disapproval from heaven was spoken concerning him. But when he was baptized, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In John chapter 12, the Son said, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father said, I have glorified it once and I will glorify it again. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and was raised, the Father said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. In life and in death, pleasing to the Father. And the Father has given him the highest place in heaven. And now the days of his flesh are ended. But thank God, he's coming again. And think of these words. It says in the last book of the Bible, it says in the first gospel, John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in the last book of the Bible, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell among them. And so Christ came the first time, and he's going to come the second time and dwell among men. And that's what we're waiting for. We'll see him even as he is. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this one who came from heaven, who partook of flesh and blood, who pleased you his whole life long, the one upon whom you could look and say, well-pleasing, we are so glad for this one that you sent from heaven. We pray, our God, that we shall look upon him, that we shall follow his steps, and that our lives shall be going about doing good and feeding and healing and blessing and being one who shows kindness to our fellow man. We are thankful for the great love that he manifested upon us in dying for us on the cross. And we are thankful that he is manifesting his love toward us this day. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And so we thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ our Lord and the days that he spent in the flesh. Amen. The meeting is over.